Most gracious and most merciful God, Almighty, Father and Mother, Creator and Sustainer, Giver of life and all good, what a blessing it is to simply realize that it's you who've called us together this evening, you who have been holding us together in your love while we grow, and you who feed our growth with your living word. Lord, let your word come to life in us. Help us come open-minded and open-hearted, receptive and willing, ready to receive what you would have us know, to understand what you would have us understand, to live the lives that you've created us to live. Move in each of us, Lord, by your Spirit. Move in clear and obvious ways to make it unavoidably evident that you are God, that this is your church, and that we are your people. We pray this in the Father transcendent, the Word omnipresent, and the Spirit immanent. Amen.
Staying in that place of deep rest, keeping our minds open and relaxed, we'll now rest with God and His Word. Just listening with the ear of the heart for a word or phrase that the Holy Spirit might give you tonight for your transformation in Christ. Our first reading is from the second book of Maccabees. It happened that seven brothers with their mother were arrested and tortured with whips and scourges by the king, who forced them to eat pork, in violation of God's law. Most admirable and worthy of everlasting remembrance was the mother, who saw her seven sons perish in a single day, yet bore it courageously because of her hope in the Lord. Filled with a noble spirit that stirred her womanly heart with manly courage, she exhorted each of them in the language of their ancestors with these words, "I do not know how you came into existence in my womb. It was not I who gave you the breath of life, nor was it I who set in order the elements of which you are composed. Therefore, since it is the Creator of the universe who shapes each man's being as he brings about the origin of everything, he, in his mercy, will give you back both breath and life, because you now disregard yourself for the sake of the law. Anticus, suspecting insult in her word, thought he was being ridiculed. As the younger brother was still alive, the king appealed to him, not with mere words, but with promises on oath, to make him rich and happy if he would abandon his ancestral customs. He would make him his friend and entrust him with high office. When the youth paid no attention to him at all, the king appealed to the mother, urging her to advise her boy to save his life. After he urged her for a long time, she went through the motions of persuading her son. In derision of the cruel tyrant, she leaned close to her son and said in their native language, "Son, have pity on me who carried you in my womb for 9 months, nursed you for 3 years, brought you up, educated and supported you to your present day. I beg you, child, look at the heavens and the earth and see all that is in them. Then you will know that God did not make them out of existing things. And in the same way, the human race came into existence. Do not be afraid of this executioner, but be worthy of your brothers and accept death, so that at the time of mercy I may receive you again with them." She had scarcely finished speaking when the youth said, "What are you waiting for? I will not obey the king's command. I will obey the command of the law given to our fathers through Moses. But you, who have contrived every kind of affliction for the Hebrews, will not escape the hands of God." The word of the Lord. Psalm 17, the response, "Lord, when your glory appears, my joy will be full. Lord, when your glory appears, my joy will be full. Lord, hear a just suit. Attend to my outcry. Hearken to my prayer from lips without deceit. Lord, when your glory appears, my joy will be full. My steps have been steadfast on your paths. My feet have not faltered. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my word. Lord, when your glory appears, my joy will be full. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. But I in justice shall behold your face. On waking, I shall be content in your presence. Lord, when your glory appears, my joy will be full." Alleluia, alleluia. I chose you from the world to go and bear fruit that will last, says the Lord. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. While people were listening to Jesus speak, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem, and they thought that the kingdom of God would appear there immediately. So he said, "A nobleman went off to a distant country to obtain the kingship for himself and then to return. He called 10 of his servants and gave each of them 10 gold coins. And he told them, 'Engage in trade with these until I return.' His fellow citizens, however, despised him and sent a delegation after him to announce, 'We do not want this man as our king.' But when he returned after obtaining the kingship, he had his servants called, to whom he had given the money, to learn what they had gained by trading. The first came forward and said, 'Sir, your gold coin has earned 10 additional ones.' He replied, 'Well done, good servant. You have been faithful in this very small matter. Take charge of 10 cities.' Then the second came and reported, 'Your gold coin, sir, has earned 5 more.' And to this servant too he said, 'You, take charge of 5 cities.' Then the other servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your gold coin. I kept it stored away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a demanding man, and you take up what you did not lay down, and you harvest what you did not plant.' He said to him, 'With your own words I shall condemn you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a demanding man, taking up what I did not lay down and harvesting what I did not plant. Why did you not put my money in a bank, and then on return I would have collected it with interest?' And to those standing by he said, 'Take the gold coin from him and give it to the servant who has 10. But they said to him, 'Sir, he has 10 gold coins. He replied, I tell you, to everyone who has more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Now, as far as those enemies of mine who did not want me to be their king, bring them here and slay them before me. After this was said, he proceeded on up on his journey to Jerusalem. This is the gospel of the Lord.
One of the things I remember most about being a little boy in Wisconsin was the smell of the earth in the spring. When the thaw would begin, that rich, dark soil had an odor to it that spoke of life and freshness. And that was always a signal for my mom to get ready to plant her garden. And when I was old enough to participate, I got to plant my own little garden. And I planted nasturtiums, and I planted pansies, and I planted carrots. And one of the things that I found most fascinating about carrots was that they had the tiniest seeds. They're just like, I probably need to wear my reading glasses to see them today. But in that seed, there was a whole carrot. And in that carrot, if we're allowed to go to seed, were carrots after carrots after carrots after carrots. All the carrots in the world right there in one carrot seed. And that little carrot seed was composed of a thing called the embryo, the nucleus. And then around that was the food for the growing seed called the endometrium, something like that. And then the testis, the shell. So the essence, and then the food, the nourishment, and then the shell to protect it. Now when that shell would get water on it, it would activate the nourishing substances. And they in turn would activate the DNA, or the carrot essence in the heart of the carrot. And it would begin to sprout. Now, when I was an adult and had my own garden, I got carrots like that. When I was 4, I got carrots about like that, because I was really interested in seeing if they were growing yet. The mystery of life was vitally present to me when I was a little kid. I could see clouds. I could smell the grass when they mowed the field across from our house. I could smell things, and it was all magic. It was absolute magic. It was filled with wonder. But then as I became enculturated, and this is your story too, it's a story of man, then things had names. Then it was a this. And it was the name rather than the essence of the thing, the mysterious essence. Well, if you really want to see the mystery at work, you could hear it in the Maccabees reading, where the woman is describing how, I don't know how you got into my womb, I don't know how your little teeth were formed, I don't know how your little body got manifested. The epilogue to Job is just filled with the marvels, descriptions of the marvels of God and the wonders of God. And the absolute dependence of man on God. It even has Job, you know, contesting God, contesting his fate with God, arguing for the injustice of it all. And at the end, God reveals himself to Job in all his mysterious vastness. And Job is left with what I feel left with myself for the most part. I have nothing left to say. There's nothing I can say about this. Thank you, thank you. Thank you for inviting me along. Thank you for life. Thank you for wonder. In Genesis, in the creation allegory, it talks about, and I shall give them for their food fruit with the seed in the fruit. And of course, that's the wonderful mystery, the seed, the ongoingness of creation, generation after generation after generation of carrots and wheat and people and avocados and rhinos, on and on. And we name it, and we think we're in control of it, and we feel complacent because we can collect a lot of names about a lot of things and have something to say about virtually everything. Until we come to be like Job, where we realize, I have nothing left to say, Lord. Thank you. Thank you. You are a wonder, and I'm a very small and utterly dependent person. So, moving into the story from Luke, 19th chapter of Luke, the gospel story, you'll see it's a little different than the gospel story we talked about on Sunday from the 25th chapter of Matthew. You can see how these stories were handed down and mixed and matched and put together, and they're cobbled together a little differently, but I only skipped over on Sunday this beautifully rich story about the king or the nobleman or the rich man making an investment in his servants. So he's a possessor of power, he's a possessor of some being, and he's going to go away for a while, and he's going to endow his servants with some capacities. They're called talents. Peterson's translation speaks of it in dollars. But clearly it's a valuable gift. I think dollars is a little too crass for me. It's a talent of gold. It's something so precious that he expects his servants to do something with it. And when he comes back, so the first one invests his five talents or his whatever amount it was in tonight's story and gets double the amount back. Same thing with the second one. The third one said, I hid what you gave me and held it tight so I wouldn't lose it because I know that you are a man who reaps where he didn't harvest and plants or reaps where he does not sow. And the king said, you don't get it, the nobleman. You don't get it, do you? You're going to lose what you got already. Give it to the guy who's got more. Because to all of those that have, more will be given, but to those who have not, what little they have will be taken away. I never liked that story when I was a kid. Because it always seemed like I was on the verge of losing something. It always seems like I could be that last guy who lost that talent. And of course, my whole response to life in the early years of my life was to hold on tight, to grab on to what I thought was my good, and to hold on tight. But you can only do that for so long, and something comes along like it did for Job to help us let go. And what happens is that we realize that, like Jesus says in several parables, we're seeds. Each of us is a seed. We've been sown into life. And we have a germinal material in our hearts. Thomas Keating calls it our spiritual DNA. We are man. We are not only this man, this woman, this woman, this woman, this man. We are the human race in person. The human race only comes in person. It does not come as a great generality. It only comes as individual, unique human beings. There'll never be another you. And there never was. And there'll never be another me. And there never was. Each of us is an investment that God has made in life. He has endowed us with the creative capacity of his own life. We are creative. We have the power through faith of acting in co-creative union with the God of the universe. But only if we choose to accept that power. Only if we choose to accept the role of subordinates. Now remember, the nobleman was the one that went away and left the servants with these gifts. Well, you know, it's easy, particularly in our time, to get a little inflated and think, well, we're doing pretty well. We've sent a big machine out into space that sends us pictures of star-forming regions, and we've created a cyclotron in Switzerland that take particles and get it right down to bosons and sub-bosons. Aren't we something? No. No. Because if we're holding on to a culturally adopted identity, if we're simply functions of our culture, then the seed hasn't burst yet. The hull hasn't got wet and softened up. It's often adverse situations that soften us up. For me, it was alcohol. Brought to my knees. And there was God. When I was open and receptive to God, well, I had enough humility to know I needed help and that I wasn't on my own. Take a swallow right now. Let's swallow. You do not have to study how to do that. Afferent nerves, feedback loops, will, response, wow. And yet, we swallow, our eyes blink, we breathe. All of this is sheer mystery. Sheer mystery. Every single millisecond of every single day has always and only been mystery. But this Lord who created us wants something from every seed. He wants it to bear fruit. And the fruit in this case, the fruit is Christ. Christ in you, Christ in me, our hope of glory. Not egoic Christ, not check me, I'm wonderful, but humble, dependent, aware of our contingency, blessed people to know that Christ is in our hearts. Now there's a lot of letting go to do to follow him, to make this investment in ourselves that doubles his investment in us, because we were made for love. And when we find our destiny, and when we work through our stuff, to use terms from the 12-step program, when we do our fourth and fifth steps, and really get it after getting all of them, actually, something begins to happen. We germinate. Something we didn't know begins to emerge through us. And love begins to open into our lives, and it begins to influence the people around us. And we can tell it because of the way they look back at us. When we have changed, when we have allowed that change to take place in us, we become agents of love. And the great investor, the great nobleman who planted us, invested us with our talents and then went away, is waiting to receive us back as fully Christed beings in whom the rose of Christ has bloomed in our hearts. The only way to lose anything is by not cracking, by not softening up, by not opening up, by not yielding to the mystery of it and to hold on. That guy hid his talent. He one buried it, another covered it, and held it in a handkerchief. The point is he hid it. He thought it was his own. He was afraid he'd lose something. Every seed is an act of faith by God. Every plant is a revelation that something died as a seed so the plant could be born. And every human being is an incipient Christ waiting to be manifested. But now, just like when we swallowed, not because we're clever, not because we're studied and learned theology, it's because we brought ourselves under the right influence, that moisture. Christ is the water of life. That water of life softens us. When we hear the word, when we participate in the Eucharist, bit by bit by bit, we soften up. And slowly, slowly, just like every one of those flowers didn't unfold in a second, petal by petal by petal, our hearts open up. And we become the people God intended us to be. And we never lose anything. Now, just to put the period at the end of the sentence, the one whose talent was taken and given to the others, nothing happened. It was a seed that didn't grow. It was a seed that never germinated. But they're never lost. The life in it was never lost. It accrued to someone else who had plenty of that, which more will be given to. Plenty of faith. Faith is what lets seeds grow. Faith is what lets the mystery become visible to a person who lives in faith. It's faith, and the more we have, the more we have, and the more we have, and the more we have. And if we don't have any, we'll lose everything, because it's trust in the integrity of this universe, trust in the love of the God who made every seed what it is, who made every child what they've become, and who offers us a new life beyond the one that's culturally appropriate and socially imprinted, the life of God, an invisible life, a life of spirit. The love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ are with us now and always. Amen.